where John talks about how the Word became flesh. Now, Christmas is a very special time of year. There is, in a sense, a kind of magic in the air, isn't it? There's often the coming together of family and friends, the kids reconnecting with uncles, aunts, cousins, and of course, the great anticipation of presents. There's almost the sense at Christmas time that anything can happen. Perhaps if you're getting a bit too old and jaded, it's not so much for you. But certainly for the youngsters, it's absolutely true. And I want to make the point tonight that in the coming of Jesus, that is actually absolutely true. You see, Christmas isn't just a holiday. It means something. Something miraculous has happened. And this is what John is getting at when he says in chapter 1, and I'm just going to be focusing on verse 14 tonight, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Gospels of Luke and Matthew focus on the facts of Christmas, the historical events and how they fulfill prophecy, which is fantastic and very important. But John takes a different perspective. In his Gospel, he focuses on the meaning of these historical facts, the meaning of Christmas. And John wants us to see that Christmas means that God became one with us so that we could become one with him. And I want to make three brief points about this verse tonight. The first is the Word. What does that mean, that the Word became flesh? Secondly, becoming flesh. What does that mean? And then thirdly, him making his dwelling among us. What does that mean? So we'll look at those three things just briefly together. What does it mean that the Word became flesh? It's an odd way of speaking, isn't it? If you look at verse 1 of John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later in verse 14 of chapter 1, John tells us that this title, Word, is referring to Jesus, the Son of God. So Jesus is the Word here. But why? Why speak like this? Well, because words are how we get to know someone, isn't it? Words are how relationships are formed. Words reveal our hearts to one another. We can know a lot about people by observing their actions and drawing inferences. That's not a bad way of getting to know someone. But actions can be confusing. We really do need words in order to know for sure what's really going on. Husbands and wives, isn't this so true in marriage? Wives, can I just remind you that men generally need words? The argument, but you should know. But if you were attentive and if you really cared, you would know. Don't really cut it. Because actions can be confusing. Sometimes we choose one course of action depending on the context, and we might choose a very different one. And just by observing, we can't really know what's going on. And men apparently tend to have very few and very ineffective receptors when it comes to figuring that out. Men seem to need particularly words. Words reveal what actions alone can't. Words have the power to reveal the truth. And the central claim of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is, in fact, that Word, God's full, final, and true revelation of himself to us. He is the Word of God, the Word becoming flesh. God has chosen to make himself truly known in a real, historical human being. Now, this does not satisfy everybody. Sometimes people will say, well, if there is a God, then I want absolute proof. I want a logical and a watertight argument that proves that God is true. The problem here is that God hasn't actually given us an argument as proof. He has given us a person, Jesus Christ. The Greek word for that we translate English as word, in the Greek, that word is logos, from which we get our English word logic. You see, the true logic of God is not an argument, but a person, Jesus Christ. And getting to know God is not about knowing an argument. It's about knowing a person. And the way to get to know a person is something that we can all relate to. We all know what that is and what that means. It's by encountering them, listening to them, listening to others who know them very well, speaking with them. And folks, this is what happens when we read the Bible, and in particular the New Testament, written by people who were with Jesus, who knew him. This is what happens when we pray. We encounter, we listen, we learn. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh, God in making himself known and knowable. That's the first point to see. Secondly, what does it mean, though, in particular, to become flesh? Well, the theological word for this mystery, this miracle, is incarnation, from the Greek incarne, which literally just means in meat. Christianity makes this unique claim that God became an actual human being. He became just like us. He became one of us. God became vulnerable, human, weak, even killable. So here's the thing. God became human not only to reveal himself to us, so that in getting to know Jesus, we can get to know God, but also he became human so that we would realize that he truly knows us. He has literally walked in our shoes. He has experienced what we experience. Our disappointments, our successes, our struggles, our pains, our joys, our suffering, our injustices, our frustrations. God literally knows us from the inside out. And folks, being truly known by another is something very special and actually very rare. It is the particular gift that a deep, long-standing friendship can give. It's what marriage can give. To know another and to be known, it really is the bedrock of love, isn't it? It's the place, it's the soil from which love can really flourish. You see, in becoming human, God wants us to know that we are truly known, and it's his desire that love should flourish. Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh so that we can know him and so that we would recognize and realize that he truly does know us. And now finally, what does it mean that he made his dwelling among us? Well, look at verse 14. It says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see God's glory in Jesus dwelling among us, says John. Now, it's very significant that the word that John uses here, that's translated dwelling in English, is not the usual word for dwell or for living or lived. It's actually a very particular Old Testament word, the word tabernacle. The word became flesh, says John, and tabernacled among us. We've seen his glory. It's an odd way of speaking. And we need to note that the tabernacle was the mobile tent that God had instructed Moses to build while Israel were traveling in the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. And you can find this in the book of Exodus. On one occasion, Moses actually asks God to see his glory. And God says to Moses that he can't see it or he'll die. But God instructs Moses to build a tabernacle, a movable temple within which God's glory will be concealed. It'll be hidden. And the tabernacle was the focus of Israel's worship. It is the symbol of God's presence with Israel. It was where the priests were, where the sacrifices would take place in order to cover over the sins of the people. The tabernacle was the symbol of God's glory hidden. So what is John saying? Why does John say that Jesus tabernacled among us? John is saying that in Jesus, we can now see what Moses couldn't. We can now see the glory of God. How? Well, the Bible teaches that there is a gap between God and the human race. This gap is the result of evil and injustice. It's the same kind of gap that opens up in the parting of ways between two people when one of them has been harmed, when one of them has been truly injured, not accidentally, but intentionally. You know, this kind of gap that can come when relationships are broken, when it's so significant that one or both of you realize that there's been a real cost here. And it can only really be overcome through repentance and through forgiveness. That's the kind of gap that exists between us and God. And Jesus has come to close the gap. He became vulnerable. He became killable. He became one of us so that he could close the gap on our behalf. He took the guilt and shame of the evil and injustice of all of us upon himself. And there on the cross, he paid the penalty of it with his own life. He settled the debt, as it were. He removed the barrier between us and God. He closed the gap. And so John is saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of that tabernacle. God's glory can now be revealed because people may now enter in and will not die because of their own evil and sin. We can be forgiven and cleansed and now be joined back in communion with God. John is saying that Jesus is the place where God's glory is now manifested. He is our great high priest. He is the ultimate sacrifice, taking away our sins. He is the focus of our worship. See, what John is saying is huge, isn't it? It's absolutely magnificent. Jesus has made it possible for us to now not only see the glory of God and not die, but for that glory to pass into us and bring us into communion with God himself. Jesus said it's like being born again. The meaning of Christmas is that in Jesus, God became one with us so that we could become one with God. Is that what Christmas means for you? Have you responded to God's love for you? Have you received the glory of God in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection for you? Have you come into the light, as John says? I'm going to close tonight just with a prayer from the Emmaus community. Why don't you close your eyes with me and soften your hearts before the Lord? And why don't you allow these words to come in and reflect on them and ponder them as I pray them as we close. All who are weary, all who are weak, all those who come with no words left to speak, come, let the sun wash the dust from your feet. Come into the light. All who are mourning, all who have pain, all those who come who are burdened with shame, come, let the sun take the weight of your chains. Come into the light. Ours is the God of the lost and the broken. His is the home with doors flung wide open. Ours is the Savior who welcomes us in. Come into the light. Amen.